Well, good morning to everyone. It is Sunday, April 22nd, 2007 AD. We're glad to see that you are here. Depending upon how you're hearing my voice and the voice of our pastor, you may or may not be hearing the music selections that come before I come up and do the introductions. For those of you that do hear them, and also for those of you that don't, I'd like you to know that the music selections are being played, the piano is being played, and the voices, vocals are being done by our own pastor, Landis Fisher, and the drums are being done by his soprano. And if you think that everything he's playing is a standard somewhere that somebody has written, that's not true. Many of the songs that you hear here, or even hear from week to week, are actually new songs that Pastor Fisher himself has written. This morning, we're going to be hearing a sermon called Seeing the Glory of God, which Pastor Fisher has prepared for us. Before that sermon, we're going to hear a reading from the Old and from the New Testament. If you're hearing my voice on the internet, you see words in front of you. These are the words of the Old and New Testament. You can scroll down the right side of the screen with your mouse, and you can move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. If you're hearing my voice through outreach on audio cassette or CD, if you do not have a Bible and Pastor Fisher is with you, ask him for one, and he'll give you a nice hardbound Bible to keep for your very own. If you already have a Bible, or in either case, I will tell you where I am reading from so that you may follow along. You'll also want to keep these readings, you know, handy. Mark them with a piece of paper, or put your thumb in there, or hang on to the handouts if you're in the congregation, as Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything I read during his sermon today. Our first reading is an Old Testament scripture reading from Exodus 4. These are verses 1 through 12. I am reading the King James Version. If your version is not the King James Version and the words are a little bit different, that's okay. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared to thee. And the Lord said to him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Now, put thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was as leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, then thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Go therefore now, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is, of course, again from Mark. This morning we're going to hear Mark 10. These are going to be verses 45 through 52. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of other people, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried even more, a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. So is there a way to live this life better? Of course there is. I'd like you to listen as to how we perceive the things of the world through the teachings of our pastor, Pastor Fisher. As you listen in today, you will learn what insight the Bible has to offer on this vital topic. And you'll hear some more interesting views on these questions and many more questions as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. In today's lesson that our pastor calls Seeing the Glory of God. So I invite you to open your Bibles and to listen in as we pray along with our teacher. And it is my pleasure to present him now. Straight Gate Ministries, Teaching Bible, .com.org.net's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. It is a blessing once again to be here, and we have a good lesson. This brings us to the end of chapter 10 in the Gospel of St. Mark, which we mentioned is the longest of the chapters in St. Mark. So we made it through now. As of today, after this lesson, we will have made it through, the longest chapter in the Gospel of St. Mark. And it seems like we've been there a while, but of course, you know, we took a little hiatus for the holiday season there, and so we've gotten back on course. And this is an excellent lesson. I've always loved to look at this in the Word throughout the years, because it's really an awesome thing to see how God works. So the lesson here, Seeing the Glory of God, is something that we're going to take a look at here today. I just want to mention something that the Apostle Paul said concerning the Jews to get us into our lesson today. He mentions in the book of 1 Corinthians something that we've seen cataloged here in the Old Testament that started off a long time ago. Keep in mind, when Moses was speaking to the Lord, there the passage Brother Russell read from chapter 4 of Exodus, he was being called back to serve the people of God who were in bondage in Egypt. He had been away from them for 40 years. He had fled from Egypt because he had executed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And it came to be known, and the Pharaoh of Egypt had sent out an edict against Moses. So Moses fled far away, all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, and was here on the backside of the desert, as it tells us in the first few chapters of Exodus, tending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law's, basically out in the deserts of Saudi Arabia, I guess we would say, on the backside of the desert, it tells us there. And God spoke to him from a burning bush and commissioned him to go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And so that's the previous summary of the previous chapters in Exodus up to the point of the part that Brother Russell read. So I want you to hear this just before we look at that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about how the Jews have received the word from the Lord in many days and in times past. So he says basically here, The Apostle Paul says this concerning the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." He says, so the Jews require a sign. They always did. Even back then when Moses said, "Why should the people believe me when I come in and tell them that I'm the spokesperson for you? Why should they believe me?" And he gave him a sign, as you can see. He gave Moses the sign of his rod that he could cast down and his rod would become a serpent. And he also gave him the sign of his hand that would become leprous if he was to stick it into his bosom. There were two signs that God gave in order to validate the ministry and the words of Moses that he was actually a spokesperson for God. And so I think it is from that the Apostle Paul writes these words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God." And so basically throughout the ages, the Jews have sought a sign from God. And we noticed that in one lesson, they came to Jesus asking him to give them a sign from heaven. They wanted to see him do like Elijah had done, who we talked about briefly on last week, which was to call fire down from heaven. And Jesus told them, "No such sign will be given to you, you crooked and perverse generation." He says, "Except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And so, but he knew that the Jews required a sign. The reason he would not give them one at that time was because they had had a number of signs over and over and over and over. Jesus had done many signs in their presence to let them know that he was, in fact, a spokesperson for God. And so having that in mind, I just wanted you to have that in mind as we take a look at our text from the Old and the New Testament today, because at the stake of all these things is the very glory of God. God is the one that we seek to glorify. Now, Paul says this also found in 1 Corinthians. Since I'm here, I'm going to take you there just for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Has this statement, and this is what we need to learn to focus our life and our time on. And if we could do this, this would simplify a lot of things. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore," he says, "whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." So if we could just learn that, that's a verse I recommend people memorize. If you could learn to whether you eat or drink, that's the most common, simple things you do. You do that throughout the day. Every day you eat and you drink. There's not a soul here, unless we happen to be fasting, who doesn't eat and drink every day. So he's saying even in the most common things in life, whether you eat or you drink, he says, or whatever you do, no matter what else you do, do it all to the glory of God. If we could memorize that 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a powerful verse, because it tells us that if we learn to live our lives to the glory of God, that we will be able to function in this world and not have to learn a lot of things or go through a lot of changes or difficulties. If you can say that whatever I'm doing right now, I'm doing to the glory of God, and focus your mind on that. Even when somebody says something out of the way to you, or insults you, or puts something on your plate that you don't want or you don't like, you have to go back and remember that verse. Let that verse come to your mind, and no matter what I do, I want God to be glorified in my response, in my reaction to a thing that a person does, no matter what it is, and that will help us a great deal. And so getting back to our lesson, what I want you to see here is back in the book of Exodus, Moses was concerned whether his word would be heard and accepted as being the word of God. And so he goes to God and he says, Behold, he says, "They will not believe me if I go and tell them that you sent me." See, because the Lord had just told Moses to go back and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go, and that he was actually speaking for God. And so he has a problem wondering, will the people believe me, and or will they hearken to my voice, or will they say, "The Lord has not appeared to you. How do we know God came to you in the first place?" You know, you're going to hear that a lot yourself. I'm amazed how much I hear on the radio and the TV people questioning the word of God. I heard a guy on 97.1 yesterday who wrote a book criticizing and second-guessing the word of God. And you hear so much of it. And this is the reason why we have stuff like what happened at Virginia Tech up there. People who know what Christ said. We could tell by the ramblings of the madman who shot up all those people that he had heard about Christ, because he mentioned the blood of Christ and being crucified, but he didn't know what it was for. The problem with him is he did not understand why Jesus was crucified and that he died for his sin. And he had plenty of it. We could see that when his behavior was manifested, that he did a very evil, wicked thing, one of the most evil things that happened in the history of America. Not the most, like the media said. I was shocked to hear that. The media was quick to say, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened. I said, well, you don't want to mention all the other stuff. I can think of 1,000 things myself that were far worse than that, you know, that were done in our culture. Like they killed more slaves than that at one time, back in the days when slaves were prevalent in America. They don't mention that. They don't mention how they massacred the Indians when they came here and slaughtered whole tribes of Indians by the thousands. They don't mention that, see. But this was the worst thing that ever happened because it was at a Ivy League school. You see what I'm saying? And so the fact is you have to be careful how you hear what the media says. They don't tell the truth. They always want to make it look the way they want to make it look all the time. There's a twist and a spin to it. Then they all agree on it, next thing you know. And they think that makes takes the public opinion. Just like you got people talking about global warming and all kinds of other stuff that they don't really have a clue about. They say, oh, there's science to support it. Yes, but there was a time when you didn't have any science and you don't know what the earth was doing at that time. So really you don't know, frankly. And so we have to learn how to sift everything through the Word of God. If these people believe God, they would know that God will take care of this earth. He promised he would. See? And he will be the one who eventually will bring, if they think there's global warming now, wait till Jesus unleashes his wrath up on it. It's going to be some serious global warming. You know, you think it's bad now, wait, don't get your soul right and don't get right with God before time that you need to, which is right away, because you never know when you'll not be here anymore. And you'll see some global warming. He's going to show you what global warming is if you think there's been any now. And I don't say that facetiously, but their problem is they do not believe the Word of God. And so many times people have been like that. All the way back in the times of Moses, he said, these people are not going to believe that I spoke to you. And we have the same problem to deal with today. But they have to have the ability to see the glory of God. And so that's what we want to talk about today, is how to see the glory of God. Even if not for them, how about for me? I need to see the glory of God a little bit better myself. I need to be able to see God in more things and be able to respond in a godly way. And so in Exodus 4:2, the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. God says, I'll take whatever you have, whatever it is you happen to have, I can use, is what God is saying. I think that's implied in that text. Whatever it is you happen to have, I can use it. Moses happened to have a rod in his hand at that particular time. And he said, cast it on the ground. God gave him a command, and by obedience, Moses did what God said. He cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And it must have been a pretty serious-looking serpent, because it says here that Moses fled from before it. He started to split right away. It scared the daylights out of him. So we know it was a very real serpent that the rod turned into. And instead of being afraid of what God had done as a sign for Moses, the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, basically, he said, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, one thing we all know is if you reach for a serpent, you do not want to grab his tail. You'd like to get that head, if anything, to keep him from swinging around and biting you. But God told him, by faith, grab that tail. Basically, he wants to see, are you going to do what I say? And Moses reached down, as it says here, and he took it by the tail. He caught it and bought it. He reached it and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So he obeyed God, and God showed him, no matter what it is, how fearful it is, I am with you. And if you follow me and be obedient to my word, you will see the very glory of God. And this would be a sign. God set that forth to be a sign, so that when he went back to talk to the stubborn, stiff-necked children of Israel, that they would believe that Moses was in fact speaking for God. He says here that they may believe that the Lord, thy God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. He says in verse number 5, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now forth thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. It turned white, basically, is what that means. And he had the leprosy, like, which was a disease. He showed him that he had power over disease and everything concerned in the flesh. And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. And he put it in his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. God says, I'm in control of all that. See, and so that was a sign. Now God explains his actions in Exodus 4:8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. Now notice he says here, the voice of the first sign. In other words, a sign is saying something. It's speaking, the voice of the first sign. It's not anything that was spoken, but the action of him throwing down the rod was speaking. It was saying a volumes of things about who Moses was, who God was, how glorious the Lord was. It was speaking. The sign itself spoke to the people, much like we see signs on the highway. They don't actually talk, but they tell us what's about to happen. We know the sign says Highway 40 is closed. We can't get on there. You know, it's shut down. That sign spoke to us, even though it didn't actually make verbal words. In the same way, the sign that God had given Moses, he says, if they will not listen to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. In other words, a message. There is a message from the signs that God gives that can be understood by his people. Number 9, and it shall come to pass, this is Exodus 4:9, it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now that's a third sign. He says, give you one more sign. See, so God has given him things to do that proves that he is in fact the spokesperson for God. Much like in the New Testament, when we get to Mark 16, we'll see that it says that these signs shall follow those who have believed. God gave the apostles that we still have here that were sent out in his name 5 signs to prove that they were speaking for God, because the Jews require a sign, as it says in 1 Corinthians there that we read. And so God equipped them with signs that they were in fact speaking for God. And so basically he had equipped Moses with several signs here as well. And we see these occur again in other places in the New Testament. And Moses said in verse number 10, Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. In other words, he's claiming to have a speech impediment. I do not communicate well. I can't articulate my words very well. I'm a blabbermouth. I stutter. My speech is not good. He's making an excuse why he cannot go back. He says that he is slow of speech and has a slow tongue. See, some of us may say that, I don't know how to talk or say anything for God. I get tripped up in my words or stumbled up. And so Moses was making a petty excuse to God why he could not go after God even has equipped him with signs, that he has signs to show, in fact, that he is the spokesperson for God. And then, so the Lord's answer is what I wanted you to see here in verse 11 of Exodus 4. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? That's a good question, and it's obviously a rhetorical question. And who maketh thee dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Does not God do all those things? Now, to me, there's some profound wisdom right there in that verse, because it says that God is the one in charge of whether people are blind, whether they can see, whether they're dumb, whether they can speak, any of those things. He made the mouth, he made the eyes, he made all the parts of the body. Contrary to popular and modern science, God says, I'm in charge of all those things. So don't tell me, I'm the creator, I'm the author and the finisher of everything about you. And so basically he says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So in other words, we have no excuse. If we trust that God is with us, all we need to do is go, be a vessel to carry the message, be a sign to the world. And so Moses went, as we know, and his trek was victorious. He led the children of Israel after 10 more signs that God did at his hand out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land. And so Moses was successful to deliver the children of Israel, but it was by the power of God and just by his obedience to the word of God. So I wanted you to see that kind of as a background for the message here in the book of Mark, chapter 10. So Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man, as he told them last week, as you remember, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest and sit on his right hand and his left. Jesus told them, it shall not be so among you. You need to learn to minister to one another, be a servant one to another. Don't look to be some exalted high thing. Get as low as you can and do as much for your brothers and sisters in Christ as you can. Work for the kingdom. He says the one who will be the greatest is the one who will be the servant, who's willing to get down and do the lower things. And then he says today, just to bring us up to our point here in the message today, he says, for even the Son of Man, speaking of Christ Jesus himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came with the ultimate sacrifice in mind, that he would come and serve unworthy sinners like us with his own life and give his life as a testimony from God to show off the glory of God. to manifest the glory of God. As it says in the book of John, chapter number 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. See, the glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He could see the grace of God and the truth of God and the mercy of God all being shown in the body of Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ. And he says that he has exegeted, is the Greek word. In other words, Jesus came to show us the glory of God, that he was walking among us in the flesh, but yet he was showing off the very glory of the Most High God. And in all of that, and of course, Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with the Father, but he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. Think about that. He was equal with God, face to face with God the Father in eternity. But he took that off and willfully humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, to come down in service for me and you, for and also for the Father. He was doing a work that no one could do but him. He alone was the only one that could become the Savior of the world. He was the promised Messiah that God had prophesied throughout the Word, basically all the way from the days of Adam and Eve in the garden, clear on up to the time of the law, which he gave to Moses, and throughout the prophets all the way up until Malachi in the Old Testament. He promised that he would send his Son, and that by him the whole world would be reconciled to God. Jesus was on that mission. He was equal with God. He humbled himself and took up on him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man, says in Philippians 2. And then he humbled himself even to the point of death. See, came all the way down into our problem, which was really, in one sense, not God's problem. Adam sinned. He sold the human race into judgment and sin. But God himself intervened in time, took up on him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as of a man, humbled himself to the point of death. And not only just death, but even the death of the cross, the most hideous and horrifying way a person could ever be executed. He subjected himself to the humiliation of the cross. Hung up before the whole world, stripped naked and nailed to a tree. Imagine how ugly and hideous that is. We just the very mention of it is horrible. I shudder to think about how awful that had to be, just to be crucified. Not to mention to be the Son of God, who was without any flaw, without any blemish, without any spot, and to be ridiculed and spit upon, humiliated and disgraced with the death of the cross. See, even though he was not guilty. So think about how low he came down. That's why he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, or to serve, we could say, and to give his life a ransom for many. The devil had the souls of all men ransomed and was holding us in bondage to sin. But yet Jesus came to become a ransom for many, for your sin and for mine. And so that's what he was trying to get his disciples to learn. They had a lot of trouble with that, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. Jesus knew about it and he executed it perfectly, but yet at this time the disciples had not learned that. So let's move on into the narrative. Mark 10 and 46. And they came to Jericho. They're on the road. Keep this in mind also. The disciples are moving around. They're traveling. They're carrying the gospel to various people as they go. Sometimes they stay a short time. Sometimes the people won't receive the word. Jesus moves on, does not cast his pearls before swine. If he comes and there's a hungry soul that really wants to be saved, he ministers to that soul. He sends out his disciples into the villages to hear the gospel because it is the most important message in the world. And so here now they come to Jericho, it says, which is one of the big cities. We know Jericho from the Old Testament was the city where Rahab the harlot had been, and the walls of Jericho had fallen down in the days of Joshua. And so here it is, that city still existing at this time in history. And they came, and it says here, they came to Jericho. Notice the first phrase, and as they went out of Jericho. So in one verse, they've come in Jericho and have went out. Jericho did not receive much of the word. They came in and they went out, and the sentence isn't even over yet. Have you thought about that? That kind of thing fascinates me. It says they came to Jericho, and as they went out, he just went right through town. Doesn't tell you anything about what happened in the city of Jericho. And I can't help but notice those kind of verses. It says here, and as they came out, went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people. So apparently the gospel had been effective because a lot of people were following them as they came out. But in that one verse is the whole ministry to the city of Jericho. And we don't hear any details about it. But they're on their way out now, and there's a big crowd, a big press of people coming out behind them. It says here, and he says here, and the disciples and a great number of people, it says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, the term Bartimaeus, the prefix B-A-R, always means the son of. When you see Simon Bar-Jonah, he is Simon the son of Jonah. See that? Or anybody would bar, as you see that. That's a typical word. Even in the Jewish culture today, the bar mitzvah, you're the son. Basically, you're becoming a man, basically the son of your father. And they have a bar mitzvah. That's what that term bar means, the son of. And so basically here is blind Bartimaeus. He cannot see. He is the son of Timaeus, who is the person who is his dad. And they sat by the highway. He sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. See, he got some message there he couldn't even see, but he heard. He said, what's all the hoopla going on? What is all this confusion and all these people? He could hear them coming up the road. He probably had a very acute sense of hearing since he could not see. And basically, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And so he began to cry out here, it says here in verse number 47. And he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He began to cry out to Jesus, calling him son of David, which was a messianic title. He said, have mercy upon me. And he charged many that he should hold. Many came over and said, oh, man, shut up. Leave Jesus alone. He ain't got no time for you. They tried to shut him up back there. But he cried out the more, a great deal. It says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was not going to be shut up. This guy was determined that he was going to ask Messiah to have mercy upon him. And Jesus stood still. Now, he stopped when he heard the blind man. I keep putting that picture in my mind. Here's a blind dude way over on the edge trying to stay out of the way so he doesn't get trampled in the crowd. And Jesus, in the midst of that crowd and all that confusion, could hear the blind man crying out from the edge of the crowd somewhere. He's over on the edge. People tell him, get back. He doesn't want to have no time for you. They're trying to stop him from coming forth to be blessed. You see that? And Jesus stood still when he heard the man cry out. You know, when you have a need, if you cry out to the Lord, he will notice it. He will take notice of your need. And this is something that blessed me to think about. Here's this man. He's probably about one of the least people in the whole place. He's sitting there waiting for an offering. That's all he can do. He's blind. He's dependent upon people's mercy, and they have very little of it. You can see that. You know, and yet he cries out to Jesus, the son of David, and asks him to have mercy upon me. Jesus stopped right in the middle of the whole thing, stopped the crowd, stopped the action. Here it says, and in verse number 49, he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Whenever Jesus condoned something, they had to stop. They tried to send the children away back a couple of chapters ago. Remember that? The people were bringing the kids so Jesus could lay hands on them and bless the children. And they said, yeah, get those kids out of here. The master doesn't have any time for that. They thought Jesus had no time for the children. And he told them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Don't you stop the children from coming to me. He told them there'll be a curse upon you if you run the kids away from me. See, Jesus wants the children to come. He wants the blind, the lame, the halt, and the maimed, people with problems and difficulties that are being abused by our culture and our society, to come to him in order to be set free. And so he stopped the whole crowd right there and told them, bring him to me. And at that point, once he had made that statement, he said, be of good comfort. Now let's try to comfort the blind man. He calleth thee, and casting away his garment, he rose up. The blind man, probably garments were very expensive in those days, and you didn't really have very many. And if he was a beggar, he probably only had one garment, one cloak that he would use to cover himself with. And it was something basically very precious. But it says that casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. He got up off of his place where he was sitting begging, cast away his garment. In other words, he's expecting to receive something. I'm not going to need this beggar's cloak anymore. You know, in his mind, he was already seeing his victory. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He said, just let me have my sight, and that'll put me kind of a little bit more on equal par with all these hateful people around me, I suppose. At least I can see, and they won't be ripping me off, and I can work and all that. I don't know what he was thinking. I'm just thinking what he could have been thinking at the time when he stood up. And notice what happens here in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He got right in the crowd and followed him on through. He got exactly what he was looking for. So now blind Bartimaeus has received his sight. Keep in mind, the giving of eyesight was something that had not been seen since the beginning of the world. It says in the book of John, chapter number 9, and I'm going to take you there just to give you some insight here on this verse that we've taken a look at in Mark 10. In John chapter 9, there's a different scenario going on here. In John 9 it says, and Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. See that this man was born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They said, we know it's because of somebody's sin that this man was born blind. You know, and they want to know, whose fault is it? Is it his parents' fault or is it his fault that he was born blind? And they're looking for sin to be the problem here in John chapter 9, verse 2. And Jesus answered, verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, the blindness was not because of sin, is what the answer is. It doesn't mean they did not sin at all, because obviously they had sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it was not because of their sin that this man was born blind. So a lot of times people have trouble with that type of thing, but Moses, as we looked at there previously, was told the answer all the way back in the book of Exodus that we saw. Basically, Moses was trying to say his mouth could not speak God's word, and God let him know that who can speak and who can see and all that, that's my work, basically. I take care of that. That's my thing. So some things that don't seem like they ought to be to us are basically so because of the glory of God. God's glory needs to be revealed. And it can be revealed in the absence of sight, in the absence of speech, or in the presence of sight or the presence of speech. Exodus 4:10, Moses gave his complaint, and the Lord answered, of course, in verse 11, said unto them, who has made your mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? See that? And so basically the question was a stumper here to the disciples. They wanted to know basically who sinned. Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when there will be no man who can work, basically. So Jesus came to do the work of God, to manifest the power of God, to show us that we could see the glory of God in the work that Jesus did in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus alone came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy by giving sight to the blind. That had been prophesied by Isaiah, by many other prophets in the Old Testament, which was proof positive that he was the long-promised Messiah about which Moses and the prophets had written. If we look on in this scenario here in John 9, we find out that they start to analyze how this man could see shortly after that. The Pharisees and the religious rulers wanted to know, how can it be? It was a sign from God. You'd think they'd just see that as a sign. The Bible said the Jews require a sign. And God had given a remarkable sign when someone who was blind, and everybody knew he was blind, was suddenly able to see. You see that? And yet, instead of them seeing it as a sign from God and believing, and they had seen many other works Jesus had done already, basically it says, basically the neighbors therefore, and they which had before seen in John 9 and 8, had before seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? See, that's what blind people commonly did because they had no means of support in those days. Some said that he is, and others said, oh, he's like him, and he said himself, oh, yes, I am the one who was blind. Therefore said they, verse 10 of John 9, unto him, how were thine eyes open? They want to know, how did you get your sight? And when he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. Then said they to him, where is he? And he said, I know not. He didn't see him. He couldn't see, so he didn't know where he was. And so they brought the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers, to him that aforetime was blind. They brought the Pharisees and said, here's a man who was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So all they could do is find fault with the fact that he did this on the Sabbath. They didn't see it as a sign from God. So then again the Pharisees asked again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and I do see. I obeyed what God said and I got my sight. Now in the case of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus simply spoke the word and told him, go thy way and your faith has made you whole. And you know what I've always thought about John 9, just to mention it since we're on the topic, I think Jesus put the clay on the guy's eyes so he would not know that he was could see until he got to the pool to wash the clay away. I think he could see already up under there, but he put the clay on there to keep him blind until he went and obeyed him and did what he said. That's my thought. I've always thought that. And people have argued about whether it was some special anointing, and they talk about the medicine and Jesus spit that could heal your eyes and all kinds of stuff. I think the only reason he did that myself was so the guy wouldn't know that he could already see until he went and did what he wanted to, because he didn't want him to know who did it. So he would give a testimony that was true and untainted because he didn't even see him. When they asked him who did this, I don't know. I didn't see him. He couldn't see him. See? Because he sent him away with his eyes covered with clay. And when he came back, he could see, but he didn't know who did it. You see what I'm saying? So he didn't have an eyewitness testimony, in other words. And I've always believed that about John 9. Now, you may hear something else from somewhere else, but that was my thought as I thought through it. And because remember another time in Mark we saw where he healed a blind man, and the blind man said, he asked him, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. Remember that? And then he anointed him again, and he the next time he came and saw everything clearly. And so I believe there were different things that the Lord was doing. Now this is the thing I wanted to say here, and there's a few things, and our time's going to get away here, but let me just wrap it up with this. The blind man known as Bartimaeus is a symbol of every unbeliever coming to Jesus simply because they heard who he is. In other words, he heard that he was Messiah, the son of David. He came to Christ, cried out to him for mercy, and that by having faith in him, receiving their ability to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Every person who comes to Jesus Christ is blind spiritually, one way or the other. That's why he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God, to behold the glory of Christ, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. So even if we can see physically or not, we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born again. And so all the senses are like that. And I thought that was fascinating when I thought about this, because God has given us sensory perception. We can see, which is kind of an invisible thing. It's light coming through the air, and you have a fleshly receptor that puts a picture in your mind and causes you to see, but it's invisible. Primarily, it's being done with light and optics and things that are very complex. Same thing with hearing. You have ears, fleshly receptors to receive vibrations through the air, and even a voice, which is invisible, with which you speak. And you can taste and things like that. When foods go over your tongue, there's an electrochemical reaction. So all the senses and even touch or invisible primarily. They're invisible things that God has given you. Each one of us is equipped with five invisible features. And you hear people talking about a sixth sense all the time, right? Crazy stuff, which extrasensory perception or something like that. I don't know about that. But I do know about the Spirit of God being given, and he is invisible also. But God did this in order that we could easily believe in that which is invisible. That's the reason why there's so many invisible things in the world. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1, that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood through the things that are made. And so God put all kinds of invisible stuff around us so that we could easily see and believe in things that we cannot see. And so that's the reason why he did that. So basically every unbeliever kind of falls into that category like blind Bartimaeus, whether we can see physically or not. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was blinded by the appearance of Christ on the Damascus Road in the book of Acts chapter 9. His physical sight was taken away, and at that point he could see that Jesus was Lord. Because he said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, well, what will you have me to do, Lord? At that time, he submitted once his physical sight had been taken away. And he told him to go on down to Damascus to a street called Straight, and there will be someone there who will tell you what you ought to do. And when he went, he was obedient to the Lord, traveled on to Damascus where he was going to persecute the church. And Ananias baptized him, and the scales, it says, as it were, great scales fell from his eyes, and then he could see physically again. But he was blinded for 3 days, the three-day journey that it took to get from the Damascus Road down to Damascus. And so the Bible talks about sight, and the glory of the Lord is what we need to really set our eyes on. That's why it even says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We ought to have a single-minded view and focus on Christ, what he did at all times, in order that we might see the glory of God. And he will show himself off in our lives if we get our eyes fixed on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the true goal of the Christian faith should be to do all things to the glory of God, and to know that as we are going through, that Jesus is there with us by his Spirit, and to increase our abilities to see life God's way. We need to learn to see life the way God does when we walk through this world. And basically, God is the one who's able to do that. And he blessed Bartimaeus, and he blessed so many that were blinded, not only physically, but spiritually. Every believer has been given the capability to see the glory of God in the Word of God and through the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has given in order to make us clean. And so we hope that this lesson will be fuel for you to pray and to seek the face of the Lord. You know, we ought to seek his face. We often seek his hand, but sometimes we don't seek his face. You know, we ought to just want to be in his presence and have him bless us with his glory and his presence. Don't go looking for something from God all the time. Just, I'm here because you're God and I love you. And you're teaching me to love you. Just like Moses, this was another thing I didn't want to go over. It says here, and I have to go back to this, and we'll close with this. In verse 12 of Exodus 4, he told Moses, after he had convinced him that I've given you enough signs that people will know you are from the Lord, now therefore go. He sent him out. That's the same word, apostello, go. He sent him out, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. See that? So if we go with the right attitude, with our minds fixed on Christ, God says, I'm going to go with you. And I'll teach you what to say. I'll be there to show my glory all through you if you're willing to go. That's all you got to do. Be ready to go. Open up your mind. Open up your heart. Know that God is with you. Like the psalmist said, you will be with me even in trouble. You know, and you'll be my rod and my staff, my buckler and my shield. You're there to protect me and go with me. As I go, Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the world. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. See, we have to understand that, practicing the presence of God and seeing God and the glory of the Lord in all that we do. Sometimes it's easy to forget. It's easy for us to put God on the back burner. Oh, I'm in trouble now, and God then left me. No, he hasn't. He's with you. Just open up your eyes, and you'll be able to see the glory of God. Amen. Having said that, let us go ahead and I'll take any questions or comments that you have. The word is pretty thick on this subject, and I just thought it was a beautiful thing just to learn to see the glory of the Lord. Amen.